You know, I'm just really aware right now that there are people in the room who are kind of all over the place, spiritually and emotionally and mentally. And I'm okay with that. I just want to put people at ease as much as possible, because I know some of you, you hear these songs and you want to jump out of your skin. You're so excited. Like you're just whoo, ready to go, you know? And others probably are like, this is a little bit much for me. And then others may be even going, I don't even know what this is all about. But you know what? There's space in this little room. There's space for everybody. And you are welcome here, wherever you are on that spectrum. You're totally 100% welcome. And I just felt like I was supposed to say, in the name of Jesus, peace be to you. In the name of Jesus, peace be to you. Wherever you are, peace be to you. My natural tendency at this stage in my life, and in this stage of my spiritual walk with the Lord, I could be jumping up and down for sure and screaming and carrying on because I'm passionate about my faith and I don't apologize for it. When I went to cheer my kids on when they were playing football in high school, I was passionate then too. So how would I be less passionate now? Like, that doesn't make sense because this is eternal. But at the same time, I don't want anybody to feel like that's what you have to be welcome here. Not at all. Not at all. You are welcome here no matter what. And I know especially with Easter, you know, some people come only on Easter and we welcome those people 100%. But maybe you're like, whoo, this is a little bit much for me and the room is so small I can't hide. And I get it. I do get it. Because believe it or not, when I was younger, I was painfully shy. I know, it's hard to believe. Jesus has done some work in my heart, I guess. And really given my natural tendencies, if I go into a party or a group of people this size that I don't know anybody, I revert back to the shy person. I just do. And so there's grace for you and peace for you today. Happy Resurrection Day. Happy Resurrection Day. Do you know today we celebrate the only leader of a major faith movement who was proven to be fully dead and then seen fully alive by more than 500 witnesses over a 40-day period? The only one. I was reading just this week, it was so interesting, that when John, in the Gospel of John, recorded that he was the only one who recorded about the soldier piercing Jesus' side and that blood and water came out together, that was recorded. That tiny little detail was recorded more than 1,500 years before it was known in the scientific world that that was a sign of death, that blood and water would come out at the same time because water had accumulated in the lung. John had no way of knowing the significance of him recording that detail because it wasn't even part of science then at all. I know. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. And I've been trying to start every week with a little testimony because I just like giving good news and I'm tired of bad news, so I'm determined to go against the flow. And some of you might remember a little over a year ago was when the awakening / revival, whatever you want to call it, was happening at Asbury University. And we did a lot of updates on it. We talked about it. But you might not know that since then, that additional events have been happening at major universities, especially in the South. I love the South. Mm-hmm. At Auburn University, at Samford University, at University of Florida, and most recently, just in the past week, University of Alabama. Thousands of students are showing up for these events that talk about Jesus, and hundreds are getting baptized. At one time, hundreds. Yeah, right? I just thought you'd like to hear that. And I didn't plan on doing this, but if you are looking for good news, here's what I want to recommend. There's an app called the CBN News app. It's free. And if I open that up, what I like is it will give me a list of articles that I can click on and then read. Hope for persecuted Christians in Nigeria. And I could click on that and read about it. There's some political stuff, but not much. There's one about a Hollywood actor who reveals why he would never let his kids watch what he acts in. Okay. Mm-hmm. A cold case investigator turns to science to prove the resurrection and death of Jesus. It happened again. Hundreds baptized at the latest campus revival. Like, you can click on those. There's a miracle, massive revival ever on the southern border. What do we hear about the southern border? Not that. That's what this is talking about. So if you want to add that app, I encourage you, if you really want to find some good news, just add it to your phone and click on it when you need some good news, because I love it. It's encouraging. CBN, whoops, he had it up there. CBN News app. CBN. Yep, sure. So today we're going to talk about why this holiday means so much. Why does it matter so much, especially to those of us who identify as Christians, who identify as followers of Christ? Why I think it's the most important holiday of the year. Well, if he hadn't come at Christmas, this couldn't happen, but I still feel like it's the most significant holiday of the year. And we're going to continue our Presence 24 theme today. This month we've been looking at the perfect and present one, aka Jesus, the perfect and present one. And today's message is before and after. The reason it matters so much is because life dramatically altered after the death and resurrection. And it changed everything, everything. The first passage we're going to look at in talking about before Christ's death and resurrection is Mark 12, 29 through 31. And it says this, Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Now he's been asked by someone, what's the most important commandment? So Jesus is answering and he says, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. This was a very familiar passage to his listeners. Most of them said it multiple times a day. It was part of the Shema, their prayer that they prayed all the time. Okay, so I'm sure they weren't shocked by this, but then they probably were shocked by this one. The second is equally important, not even almost as important, equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. And what I love about this is that Jesus made it clear what the original goal was. What the original plan was. I love the passage in Hebrews that talks about Jesus came to show us what the Father looked like. Because most of us have gotten messed up in our view of God. Most of them, most of us, even today. And Jesus came to set the record straight. And I think when he was saying to his audience here is the bullseye. If you really need to know what the bullseye is, here it is, okay? I believe that when God created us, humanity, that was his original goal for humanity from the very beginning. Love the Lord fully and love your neighbor as yourself. That was the goal. He wanted to create a race that would be shown. That's what it would look like, that his kingdom would be made clear. I think if you look at the Ten Commandments, you will see that all of them fit into one of these two categories. The first five are about loving the Lord your God fully, and the second five are about loving your neighbor as yourself. Because if you love your neighbor, you're not going to be murdering them. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to be coveting after what they have. That's not how it works, right? So that's why I think of it as a bullseye, right? Like a target, a bullseye. So how did we humans do at hitting the bullseye? Well, in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, Paul says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in our hearts of those who refuse to obey God. If you can remember that when you encounter someone in your family or your neighborhood or in the world who's disobeying God, who's living an alternate reality than loving God and loving people, keep it in mind that they're being influenced by the enemy of our souls. It's easier not to say, "Ooh, they're bad." You can see it a little differently that way. Verse 3, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. Now that passage, that short passage, had a repeated word that most of us don't like. Any guesses what it is? It's repeated 3 times. Yes, sin. Ugh, I don't like that word, sin. 3 times, right? 1, 2, 3. Sinful, yeah. So, yeah. We don't like that word. But you know what's interesting about that word? It's not a religious word. Even in the original Hebrew and in the original Greek, it's not a word that means breaking God's law. In fact, it was an archery term. Had nothing to do with code of conduct or behavior. It's an archery term that means to miss the mark, to miss the goal. So when God talks about sin, he's not saying you're not following my rules. He's saying the way I created you to be, you're missing the goal. You're missing the mark, right? If you think back to even paradise, the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve missed the mark. I've heard it said they had perfect parents and a perfect environment, and they still missed it. I don't know, that gives me hope somehow. Like, because most of us don't have paradise in our lives. But they chose to, instead of trusting God and loving him enough to trust him, when he said, stay away from that tree, they were like, yeah, I think I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to do what he says to do. They missed the goal. They missed the mark. And then, of course, when they got busted, Eve was like, it was that serpent you put in the garden. It's the serpent's fault. And Adam was like, it's her fault. This woman you gave me, it's her fault. They failed at loving God fully and loving each other as they love themselves. I think humanity has demonstrated this failure over and over and over again. We have failed to love God fully. We even are not capable of accurately judging ourselves because we make excuses for our behavior. I do. I know I do. You know? We're like, yeah, I'm close enough. I'm on that little ring on the outside. So I'm close enough. Or I hit the bullseye last week, I'm good this week, right? And if we're being honest, we have deep, selfish impulses that drive most of our behavior. Even good behavior. I'm going to go feed the poor. Here, let me get out my camera so I can take a picture of myself doing something good. Seriously. Even if you don't have your camera and you're out feeding the poor, sometimes it's because it makes you feel good. More than because you're helping someone. I'm not saying that's always the case. I'm saying if we are honest with ourselves, we miss the mark. I mean, can anyone in this room say, I have never failed at loving God fully and loving others as myself? You see, because I hear this excuse from people. I hear, well, I'm not a bad person. Well, that's not even what it's about. Who said it? Who said that was the rule or the guideline? That's ridiculous. But if we really look at it, and if we believe that God set the bullseye, he told us how to live the optimum life he created for us, then we go, oh, yeah, I've missed it. Or one of two things happens when you come face to face with the bullseye. You either give up because you know it's too hard, or you go, I'm going to redefine what good and evil is. I'm just going to make my own rules. I decide. Listen, I'm not pointing any fingers. I'm not throwing any stones, because if I did, I'd have to get some thrown at me too. I'm just saying that's our tendency as humanity. Because before the cross and empty tomb, we knew the goal. God had told us in multiple ways, multiple times, and humanity just kept missing the mark. No matter how hard we try, and we do, we miss it sometimes. So Jesus offered himself as the sacrifice for my miss. For my miss, for your miss, Jesus said, okay, I'm going to make it right. I'm going to make payment for every miss anyone in humanity has ever made. And we're going to do something different today. We don't normally do this, but I felt like we should do communion in the middle of the message. I think we've done it once before, because I want us to have a very definite point in our mind of what before looked like. The total abject hopelessness of it. Really, if you've ever tried to do well at anything, you know sometimes you do and sometimes you don't. So if you want to participate in communion, just get up while I'm talking and go to the back and get a cup. We practice open communion. You don't have to be a member of the church here. We invite all to participate who want to participate, but there's no pressure. Nobody's going to be judging you if you don't take. Chill. We're good. we're good. And I'm going to get a drink of water. Oh, thanks. I will tell you something about the people of Oak River, these people that I've known forever. It is the most judgment-free zone I've ever known in my life. It really is. It is the most judgment-free zone that I've ever experienced. And I think it is because we've all come to face-to-face with our own miss, with our own lack of the ability to hit the bullseye. So I keep wanting to speak peace to you in Jesus' name. Peace. Just breathe in. Peace. It's interesting because Luke records two different times of Jesus giving out the cup of wine. And the first time he gives it, he says, take this and give it to everyone here. And that really hit me this week, because I thought Judas was there and Jesus knew what Judas was doing. So Jesus didn't say, here, take this and give it to everybody except him. I don't want to share my wine with him. He said, give it to everyone here. This is why we practice open communion. I don't want to exclude anyone. Are you kidding me? No way. But then he took the bread and he said to his disciples, this is my body. It's interesting because in our faith, frequently, most people think this represents his body. Jesus said, this is my body. I don't even know how to fit that into my theological understanding, but I trust the word more than I trust my own ability to understand. And then he says, I am giving this for you. Eat this to remember me. We learn in other passages that it talks about the fact that his body was broken so that we could be healed. So I speak healing to you today too. All of you. Whether it's healing of the soul, healing of the mind, healing of the body. Because of Jesus and what he did, I speak healing to you. God, I thank you for this little cracker that you tell us is the body of your son. And when we take it into ourselves, we accept his work on the cross as mattering for us, as counting for us. Peace in Jesus' name. Peace. Let's take the cracker together. And this time, it's interesting because he does say, this wine represents the new agreement from God to his people. It's a new system in place. Rather than you getting favor based on your ability to hit the bullseye, now there's a new system that's going to be put into place where Jesus made payment for that, and you just get on his coattails. You just get to ride his coattails. And then Jesus said, it will begin when my blood is poured out for you. So, of course, when we look at this juice, it's not wine, it's juice in our case. We look at this juice and we remember that Jesus shedding his blood for us obliterated all of our sins, all of our misses, all of the misses against us by others. All of the misses of us against others. All of the times that I failed to love God fully. I look at it and I go, well, it's been paid for. It's been paid for, right? I don't have to make payment for it. I don't have to live good enough to earn favor. I just get favor based on Jesus' work and who he is. Before we pray over this and take it, some of you may be familiar with the Easter story that when Jesus cried out, it is finished, the curtain in the temple tore from top to bottom. If you do any research on the width of the curtain, the fabric, how much it weighed, the fact that it tore from top to bottom, it's has to be a supernatural event. And I think it's important that we understand that the curtain in the temple represented a barrier between us and God, that only the priests could go in behind the curtain. And even then they had to wrap a rope around their ankle so that if they didn't deserve to be in there, they would die, literally die, and get dragged out by the rope on their ankle. But that curtain was torn, not from bottom to top, from top to bottom. It's as if God said, no more barriers. No more barriers between me and my people. It's not ever how I intended it. He took walks with Adam in the garden. So he didn't intend for there to be a thick curtain between us. So he said, I'm making this right now. Right? That's what I think of when I look at this. Thank you, God, for tearing the curtain, for ending the barriers between us, that we can come boldly into your throne room, even not even in the Holy of Holies, but into your actual throne room. We can come in to you and talk with you, and you can call us your friend. I thank you for that. And we accept the terms of this promise, knowing that it's not about how good we can be or how many rules we can keep. It's not about that. It's about you and the work of your son. We take the juice together. Here's the thing. Jesus didn't change the goal. He didn't change the bullseye. Instead, his death and resurrection changed our hearts in responding to it. Here's the after. We are free from the penalty of sin. That's the after. We are free from the penalty of sin. I can go into the throne room of Jesus, of God, because of Jesus' work, and I don't have to tie around a rope around my ankle and worry I'm going to get struck in his presence. Instead, I can come in, in holiness, in awe, yes, but in confidence too. Romans 3:23 through 26 says, "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard." Remember, sin, not a religious word. Missed the mark. We have all missed the mark. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. I love that verse too, because it shows us God in his love doesn't begrudgingly hand out grace. I guess, because you're talking about Jesus. No. He freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Woo! If I know I've missed the mark and I say, Jesus, I accept the terms of your promise that you make payment for my misses, then I am righteous. In all my messiness, I'm still righteous, right? Not only that, he sets us free from the power of sin. I love grace. I love that grace is poured out on us to take care of the penalty for our sin. But I also love that God says, not only are you free from the payment or the penalty of sin, I make it possible for you to hit the goal. I rig the arrows so they go straight to where they need to go. In Romans 6, 5 through 11, it says, "Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again." Whew. "Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus." In other words, we have a choice. I'm not saying I always make the right choice. I wish I did. I'm saying I make the right choice more than I ever have in my life. Because as I grow and I understand his love for me and I understand that he's given me a new heart of flesh, not a heart of stone, I know that I have the potential of loving God fully and loving my neighbor as myself. I know it's possible. There's hope for me in that, you know? And I remember I died on the cross with him. I died to myself. And so therefore I am resurrected to him. And then point C, he gives us power to hit the target. Ephesians 3:16 through 19. Here's the source though of the ability to hit the target right here. This is the source. Paul says, "I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources." I prayed this week. I'm like, God, if there's something you've set aside for me that I'm not accessing, can you just help me access it? He has unlimited resources. And I'm not thinking money. That's so temporary. I'm actually thinking of character traits. Like, Is there something I'm not accessing that you have for me? Because I want anything you have for me to live my best life, to live my optimum life. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And you may have the power to, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So if I find myself missing the mark, you know what I do? I don't beat myself up. I repent. Oh God, I see I missed the mark. And then I dig down further into God's love. I dig longer. I dig higher. I dig wider. I'm like, God, obviously I'm not getting some part of your love because I'm missing the mark in this area. So give me a taste of your love, as big as it is. And I'm telling you, it changes your life when you do that. Paul was also talking in 2 Corinthians 5:13 through 15, and he was talking to people about who were following this person or that person. And then he says something funny. If it seems we are crazy, have you ever been accused of being crazy about Jesus? I have. That's just too much. So heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Okay. If it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe Christ died for all, we also believe that we have died to our old life. Woo! Somebody need to hear that. I'm going to read it again. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. I'm going to pause there and tell a story. I got time. About a little over a year ago, I adopted a little kitty. His name is Yeti. I named him Yeti. Cutest cat. When I got him from the rescue center, they told me he had lived at least the first year of his life in an abandoned property with five other cats. Okay? So my home was the first home he'd ever lived in, and he was over a year. They weren't even sure how old he was. They said a year to 2 years old. And when I first got him, I loved him immediately. He was affectionate from the beginning. But when I first got him, and I would sit down at night to watch TV or whatever, I always keep a blanket on me, summer and winter. I like a little cozy blanket on my legs. It's just comfortable. And he would jump up on the blanket, and he would try to sit down. And he would try, like, he would go in circles a lot. And then he would finally sit down, and he would last about 5 seconds, and then he would jump out. It was like he wanted all the affection I wanted to give him, but he didn't know how to respond to it because of his old life. He's the only cat I've ever had that has bad dreams when he sleeps. 2 days ago, he was cuddled up behind between the curtain and my sliding glass door because the sun was pouring in, and that's one of his favorite spots. And he was sleeping very soundly. And then I heard him jump, and I've seen him do this probably 15 or 20 times. He jumped, and then he makes this little weird sound, like, yikes, what happened, you know? And I could tell he was upset. He couldn't even see me, but he was bothered. And I go, it's okay, Yeti, I'm here. And he ran over to me, and he came to me, and I petted him and told him it was going to be okay. And then he went back to his spot and fell asleep again. You see, because he's having visions of his old life. And I tell him sometimes, you're not in the bad place anymore. You have all the food you want. You have all the affection you want. You have all the love you want. Just remember, you're in a new life now. And I think some of us, when we make the decision to follow Christ and we have a flashback to our old life, we think something's wrong with us because we're having a flashback. And I think it's an opportunity to run to God and say, oh, I need reassurance that I'm in my new life now. I need a little bit of reassurance that I'm loved no matter what I do. He even bit me the second day I had him, like hard, but he was trying to play. And he didn't realize how strong his teeth were. And I ended up with an infection. My thumb was swollen. Like, it was bad, right? Did I kick him out? No. I understood why he bit me. Was not in anger or anything else. He thought he was playing, and he didn't. And that's why now I tell him, Mama's soft. You can't bite me. He gets it. He hasn't bitten me again. You know, the point is, since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So what now? I've heard the before. I did the communion thing. Now I've heard the after. What now? Remember the one part of the verse that we read that says, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. The word believe there in that passage is live your life in such a way you know it's true. That's all. God doesn't ask for much, just everything. But believe is not, I agree in my mind. That's not what it means. It means I believe it so much that I base my whole life on it. If you have or haven't agreed to believe in Jesus, I invite you to pray this with me. Just repeat after me if you want to. It's all, God gives you free will. Who am I to take it away? But if you want to pray this with me, pray this with me. Dear God, I agree with you that I have missed your goal to fully love you and love others as much as I love myself. But now, I accept your new covenant that allows Jesus to make payment for my sin. Come into my life and show me your optimum way to live the life you've given me. Thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome to your new life. If you have a flashback, relax. Run to your father, get some love and affection. He'll remind you what your new life looks like. Love God fully, love others as much as you love yourself. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe you've prayed it for the first time in a while or whatever, and you want more information about how to live this new life, I've written a little booklet that's on the back table called Your First 21 Days. I encourage you to pick it up, no charge, just enjoy getting it and reading it and seeing if you can acclimate to your new life. It didn't take Yeti long. He's fully acclimated, other than his bad dreams. He's fully acclimated. You will too. You will too. Woo. Thank you, Lord. There's new life in the air. You don't have to live in anxiety. You don't have to live in fear. There's new life available. You don't have to live tortured in your mind. There's new life in the air. Just take it. Just accept it. So the kids are going to have a little Easter egg hunt now. After they come out of there, somebody, maybe Ron, could you, or Willie's going to do it, step back there and tell them service is over. And while they're having a little Easter egg hunt, the adults are going to get some donuts from Nick's back at the back. So enjoy some coffee and donuts. And next week, Ron kicks off the new message series for the month is AD. What does AD mean? No, not after death. I know, a lot of people think that. In the year of our Lord. Yeah, so he's going to talk about that. We're going to basically continue this concept of after Jesus' death, what it means to us. And because I couldn't cover it all, I was flying at 35,000 feet today. We're going to get down into the nitty-gritty of it, what new life looks like in the month of April. So enjoy that. You know what? Before we go, Can we just stretch our hands towards Judy, who's having pretty major surgery tomorrow? God, we pray for Judy right now that you will, most of all, flood her with your peace. Her and Ron both, and Becky and the whole family, flood them with your peace, I pray, to know that your will be done. Your will be done. And God, we're not going to try to tell you what that is. We want you to tell us what that is. And so I pray for her that if she does have the surgery that's planned, that there will be perfectly successful operation with rapid healing. And if there's not an operation, I pray that you would make that clear to the whole team of doctors she's working with. Just make it clear and let them say, no, we're not going to do this, actually. So your will be done in Jesus' name. And we speak healing over Jack, too, in his eye, in Jesus' name. Okay. Have a great week.